be in front of you to share with you the word of the living God. As you can see, the title is The Power of God's Word. Now, who knows that God's Word is powerful? If you know that God's Word is powerful, put your hand up. Amen. God's Word is powerful. And it's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So, it says that the Word of God is alive and active. So when we look at the Word of God, the written Word of God, it's more than just history. It's not a history lesson, but it's words to transform you. So it's not for information only, but it's for transformation. It's not for knowledge only, but it's for wisdom. It's for understanding. And that is the Word of God. So we want to examine the authority of the Word. Where does the Word of God get its authority from? The Word of God gets its authority from its author, the one who authored the Word of God. Now, the Word of God says all scriptures, which is the Word, is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So all scripture comes from God. Now we know that men were used by God to write the Word of God. Men inspired by God as the Spirit of the Lord moved on them to write. Now these were not perfect men. Some of these men were flawed. If you look at David, we know the story of David. He was not a perfect man. So these were simple men, but men used by God. If we look at the story of Solomon, we know the challenges that Solomon had and his character. So these were just, it's more than just them, who they were. It was God himself using them to put forth his word. God used a donkey, didn't he? As Brother Joe said, that he can use a donkey, even a donkey, to speak his word. So God used this man, and they brought forth the word of God. Now the one who is the author of this word, who inspired all this word, is God. And what we know about God is that God doesn't lie. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said it, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken it, and shall he not make it good? So God means what he says, and he says what he means. Now you and I put a little white lie in there, just a white lie, harmless, but we all do that, don't we? Or is it just me? Just me, okay. But God is not like that. No little white lies, no misleading. There is no shadow in him. There is nothing which is false in him. So we can trust the word of God to be true. Amen? So what do we do? We look forward to him. We look to him. So it's a looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author, the beginning of it, and he finished it on the cross. He fulfilled it. So it was written about him before he even came, that a virgin will give birth to a child and he fulfilled the word. It was written of him that he would go to the cross and die for the remission of our sins. He fulfilled that. Even when he began his ministry, he opened the scroll to the book of Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to preach the good news." So it was written about him already, and he fulfilled every word. And when he had done it on the cross, when he had purchased you and I, he said, "It is done. It is finished." So we can trust the one who authored the word to be faithful, just, and true. So it says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So now he is sitting in heavenly places. And the Bible says we are seated with him in heavenly places. So that's our position. And that's the truth of the word of God. Now, should we be ashamed? He wasn't ashamed. We should not be ashamed. The word of God says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," which is the good news, the word of God. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God." Now, we're talking about the power of God. The gospel, the good news of God, is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Now, I highlighted there that salvation, the Greek word for salvation is sozo. And this word sozo does not speak only of salvation in the traditional sense where we are saved. And that's the beauty of what Christ did for us. He saved us and gave us that salvation. But when you look into the root word of salvation, which is used there, sozo, it also means to save, keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger and destruction. It says to save from suffering, from perishing, from one suffering from disease, to make well, to heal, to restore to health, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to deliver from the penalties of judgment, to save from the evils which obstruct the reception of deliverance. So it's a total package. Salvation is more than just coming into the kingdom of God. There is a restoration work. There is healing in salvation. And that's the power that is in God's word, in the gospel. The power to save, the power to heal, the power to deliver is in the word of God. So I am not ashamed of the gospel, are you? For it is the power of God. So the word of God has authority. Has authority. The one who spoke it is faithful and just. Let every man be a liar, but God remains true. And we know already that the adversary, the enemy, is a liar and the father of all lies. But God is faithful. God is true all the time. Now, the word of God is actually a person. It's actually a person. And we find this in the book of John. John verse 1. 1 to 3. So John verse 1 to 3 says, In the beginning was the Word. the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word of God is God. His Word is God. So He doesn't speak what He doesn't intend to speak. He speaks what He means. He says what He means. And what He says represents who He is. So there is no duplicity. There is no division between God and His Word. It's exactly the same thing. What He says is who He is. And so it says He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. So the Word of God created everything. Through Him everything was made. It then goes on to say, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. So the Word is a person. The person of Christ. He is the Word. It says, and in Revelation 19 verse 18, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. That's Jesus. His name is the Word of God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things through His powerful Word. After He provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So that's who He is. The Word of God is not just Scripture, is not just written words. When you read the Word of God, you're reading the very person of Christ. It is representing Christ and who He is and everything that He is. Not just part of it, not the New Testament or the Old Testament, the entire counsel of God. Because the Old Testament is a shadow that points to things to come. So you find the things in the Old Testament being fulfilled through Christ in the New Testament. That is how the Word became flesh. It manifested in the physical sense, in the person of Christ. So the entire counsel of the Word of God is very important. Now, there is power in the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. If you don't get anything from what is being said today, remember there is power in the Word of God. Amen. Now, there is creative power in the Word of God. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And the earth was without form and void. It was just a void, nothingness, empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We find the Spirit of God hovering upon the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. It shows there that when God speaks, nothing opposes. There is power. His words are not empty. So the situation was void, it was empty. A bit like sometimes in our lives we come to a point where the situation is hopeless. It's void. You can't do anything. It doesn't look promising. Void. But God can speak into that situation. With the presence of the Holy Spirit. Look, the Holy Spirit is there. The presence of the Holy Spirit. And God's spoken word. Which is why God's spoken word is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Amen? So the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the spoken word of God. So God says, let there be light. And there is light. But there is a translation which says, light be. Because I don't believe God is pleading with light to say, oh, please let there be light. He is commanding the light to come out. And he says, light be now. And the light just comes up. Because he is in charge of everything. He is the Almighty God. So the word of God, his spoken word, is powerful. And that is the same word that we hold in our hands every day. That begs the question, why is it not powerful with us, in us? There must be something going wrong. So we need to work on that. Amen? God clearly says that, so shall my word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void. Again, that word, void. God's word is not coming back empty. It produces fruit. It accomplishes. It says, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So when he speaks a word, it will happen. If he has spoken anything over your life, it will happen. Because his word is true. His word always accomplishes its purpose. It is by faith that we understand that the universe was created by God's word. Can you imagine? The entire universe, from nothingness, from void, God called it to be with a spoken word. And that same word is what we have in our hands. Enough to create the whole universe. Is it not then enough to change your situation? What's going wrong? What's going on? We need to examine those things. Because if we can create things out of nothing, it can create things in your situation. It can turn your situation around. The same word of God. Amen? But what has happened? Something has made the word of God void. And it says in Mark 7, verse 18, making the word of God void by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things that you do. So we find we have things that we understand well, things that have been handed over to us, things that we've learned from the media, things that are going on in society, the traditions, the culture, the trends. That's what we're following. And that makes the word of God null and void. Imagine the powerful thing that created heaven and earth. We follow traditions and we nullify it. Make it of no effect. that's got to change. The word of God has to produce fruit in our lives. Amen? The word of God has to prosper in our lives. The word of God has to accomplish that for which it is spoken. Now, I know what happens most times when a word comes to us, we debate it. We try to rationalize it. We use our finite minds to try and work it out. How is it going to happen? Oh, this situation is hopeless. It's never going to happen. So you've convinced yourself already. But I want to tell you today that there is still power in the Word of God. You have to change your mindset. Renew your mind by the washing away. Wash it with the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Meditate upon it and let it bear fruit. Amen. Now, this word, as we said, is actually the sword of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God uses the word to fight. Even the Lord Jesus, he used the word to fight the enemy. Let's see what it says. It says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we come into a situation. There is a battle in our lives. Most times we look to other things to try and win that battle instead of using what? The Word of God. Isn't it you are a child of God? Haven't you got the Spirit of God in you? You've got the Spirit of God in you. The Spirit is yearning for you to speak the Word of God so He can act on your behalf. But if all he gets when you're in trouble is, oh, I'm never going to make it. Oh, I'm doomed. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when you're going through that tough situation, when you are lacking, you know what the Word of God says. The Word of God says the Lord will provide for all of my needs in accordance with His riches in glory. So that's what you confess, that's what you say. And then the Holy Spirit will take that word and it will not return void. You will see the provision of God. But if all you're saying is doubt, the Holy Spirit doesn't work with doubt. So we need to line up. We need to measure up to what God is saying. Let God be your standard and measure up to what He's saying. I don't care what the situation looks like. I care what God says, and God has the authority. He has the final say. Amen. So it says, the Word of God is alive. That's what we started off with. It's not a dead word. A historical account of what happened. It's active. It's active in creating. It's active today. As active as it was in the beginning, it is still the Word of God. It's eternal. It's forever. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. There is a permanency. There is an eternity. There is an everlasting value in the Word of God. Amen? So it says, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing the soul and the spirit and joints and marrow and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So it's very sharp. It's very effective. It separates good, bad. it separates, it sifts out, and it corrects, rebukes. That is the word of God. Active, not passive. Alive, not dead. Not a historical account, but something meant to transform you. So not for information only, but for your transformation. Amen? But Satan also uses the word, you know. In the wilderness, but he misquotes the word. That's the thing. So we find in the wilderness, Satan misquotes scripture to tempt Jesus. He says, if you are the Son of God. He knew he was the Son of God. So he wants to introduce doubt. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. It's not a show. I know who I am. I haven't got to prove to you who I am. So, but what does he fight with? He goes, we find the Lord goes back to scripture to fight. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, that's how he is winning that battle. He wasn't wrestling with the enemy. Just the written word, which is powerful. Are you wrestling with the enemy? What's your situation? What does God say about it? What does God say about it? Just go back to the word and see what God is saying about that situation. Then use that as your standard. Amen? Jesus then says to the enemy, away Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, Jesus is quoting scripture. And that's how he is defeating the enemy. He is not begging, pleading with the enemy. He is not even pleading with the Father. He is just declaring the word of God, which is written. And I feel that that's what we should be doing. We should be declaring the active word of God in our situations, in our lives. That's where the victory is. So that is the weapon of our warfare. Doesn't matter how hopeless the situation looks. Declare the word of God. Invite the presence of the Holy Spirit and let him work. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about the Spirit of the living God and his spoken word. And that word will not return void. Amen? Now what's the battle? Because there is a battle here. What is the enemy trying to do? The enemy has an assignment. That's his job description there. He says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Have you had something stolen? Have you had a dream killed? Has your joy been taken away by the enemy? You have to go to the one that gives life. He says, I have come, this is Jesus, I have come, so that they may have life and have it abundantly. I want life. I want the abundance of life and everything that Jesus died on the cross for me for. I want it. It's mine. It's too precious a price to pay. So I have to get what God says belongs to me. I'm not letting the enemy get away with it. I will appropriate that which God has purposed for me. So it says the Spirit alone gives eternal life, but human effort accomplishes nothing. It says in some versions, the flesh profits nothing. So sometimes we strive in our own flesh and we don't see results, because the flesh profits nothing. There is nothing of value that doesn't come from God, that comes from our own flesh. It's not going to last. It might last for a season, but it won't endure. It won't stand the test of time. Now, let me bring you to a parable that you know very well. Because we're talking about the word, we're talking about the enemy's strategy to steal the word. It's a parable of the sower, which is found in the Gospels of Matthew 13, verse 1 to 23, Mark chapter 4, verse 1 to 20, Luke chapter 8, verse 4 to 15. All those places give an account of that parable of the sower. And I'm just going to summarize it because it's long. So the story of the sower sows the seed indiscriminately, so he sows the seed. I'm sure we all know this story of the sower. Some falls on the path, which is the wayside, with no soil. Some on rocky ground with little soil. Some on soil which contains thorns. And in those cases, it is lost and fails to produce crop. So the state of the soil causes not to produce a fruit or a harvest. But when it falls on good soil, it grows, yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. Is the word falling on good soil this morning or this afternoon? Amen? The word has to fall on good soil for it to prosper. Now, let us see the interpretation of this. Let's just summarize this. I'm now in Matthew 13, verses 18. I'm going to go to verse 23. It says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart." So the enemy steals the word of God. He's got that assignment. He takes seriously to steal the word of God, because he knows that when the word settles, it will produce fruit. And this is he who received the seed by the wayside. But the one who received the seed on the stony places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So we hear the word, we say, "Ah, that's my word. I'm going to run with that word for a season." Then troubles come, and you say, "I'm not too sure about that word. I'm not too sure. It's not lining up with what I'm seeing." But we're called to be people of faith, aren't we? The righteous shall live by faith. We walk by, not by. So even if it doesn't seem as the situation is changing or you're making any headway, what's God saying? Does God lie? It's impossible for God to lie. So that word is stifled and it dies, stolen by the enemy. He's doing his job. Don't blame him. He's doing his job. When you're at a workplace and you do your job well, you get commended, isn't it? Get a promotion. He's just doing his job. Okay? So, yeah. Yet he has no root in himself, and it just a while when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, so stuff isn't going right anymore. You've started attending those prayer meetings and you're all faithful and things are going wrong. Am I not following God? Why are things not... Oh no, I'll leave this thing alone. Okay, that's the trick of the enemy. He's doing his job. So the persecution will come, we know it will come, but we need the word. That's why we need to be rooted in the word. So that when these trials and tribulations come, we're not looking at the situation. We're saying, what is God saying in this matter? So you search the scriptures. And then you use the word of God as your standard. Amen. It says, for now, the one who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. How many of us want to be rich? It's a double-edged sword. Because they can take you away from... Yeah. Remember the rich young ruler? You couldn't give it up. And you can't serve two masters. It's a challenge that we have in this world where there is materialism is the thing. You go to work and everyone is rushing to get all these things, and we get trapped in the same thing. But praise God, He will deliver us. May He deliver us from the rat race. Now there is... Now, the one who received the seed among the one who received the seed on good ground is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold and some 60 and some 30. So, the word of God, it's not that the word of God is not of effect. But there's things, there's stuff that surrounds us that stifles the word of God, that steals the word of God. And sometimes we cooperate with the enemy and let him steal our, the word of God. Oh, Jesus did sort of, he looked at people sometimes and he just said, oh, he saw where humanity is heading and how the heart of man is, and he felt sorry for humanity. We are trapped in this cycle of culture, of things that we see, of tradition, which makes the word of God useless, void, empty. But we know that the word of God is powerful, isn't it? Amen. Let the word of God be powerful in our lives. Let it be powerful. Let us believe it. Let us stand on it. Let us proclaim it. Let us declare it. Let us do it. Amen. Now the solid foundation. The solid foundation is based on the word of God. Amen. But it's not just based on hearing the word of God. But it's based on doing the word of God. It's active. It's participating. Doing. So, be ye doers of the word, not hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves. When you just hear the word and don't take it to heart and operate in the word, you deceive yourself. Because there is a verse in the Bible which says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. We don't want to be such people who have some form of godliness. But the word of God is not taking root in our lives. we're not operating in the blessings of God. There is no power in our lives. Our lives remain void because we've made the word of God of no effect. It doesn't work. We've almost convinced ourselves, isn't it, as Christians? I don't know, in this situation, maybe it works in certain situations, but in this particular, this is too hard for God. This is too hard for Him. He won't do this. But He will do it. He is able to do it. And He is willing to do it. Amen? So, I'm just going to wrap it up now. And there is the parable again of the builder. One of the builders built his house on a rock, and the other one built his house on sand. And the rain and storms came, which is symbolic of what? The trials, the tribulations that we all go through. So it came, the one who built his house on the rock. How many of us know that Jesus is the rock? He is the rock. He is the cornerstone, our foundation, the rock. So those who that base their lives on Jesus, the Word of God, the house stood. But those that built the house on, part of them built the house, but the foundation. I know Uncle Keith will understand the importance of the foundation, or Horea, or those that build know that if you want to build a high-rise building, the foundation is got to be so deep, because that is what will sustain that building. We shouldn't build castles in the air. Things that don't hold up. Things that are not anchored in the Word of God. We need to be rooted in the Word of God. Amen? So, it says, therefore, okay. No, these are the words of Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice, he is like a wise man who built the house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because its foundation on a rock. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. You can almost hear it falling down, isn't it? Crumbling. Built on popular culture, built on traditions, it won't stand the taste of God. Amen? Now, what's the application for this? What do we need to do? Or what do we need to understand? The Word of God is full of power. Just believe it. You haven't got to do. Believe it and do as it says. Then you will produce fruit. Everyone who puts them into practice, they will stand. In those times of trouble, when the enemy is saying, there is a recession, you are saying, well, no, you know, there might be a recession, but The word of God says, the Lord will provide for all of my needs. I'm just going to believe the word of God and let the recession go ahead. I'm standing on the word. You choose for yourself what you want to believe. The word of God is an offensive weapon to fight the enemy. So we find even the Lord Jesus was using the word of God. He said, it is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we, if the Lord Jesus was using him being the word, was using the word, was speaking out of the abundance of himself. He was talking about himself. If he, being the word, felt that he had to use the word, which was his own word, how about us? We need the word. We need to use the word in our situations. So that's, we use that, it's an offensive weapon. That's what we defeat the enemy with. Not with pleading, not with say, apologizing to the enemy, not with even begging the Father, Lord, please do this for me, please. You come to the Lord and you say, Father, it is written, and I know that your word is true, and I know that you are the Lord that heals me, and I'm going to stand on that word. Father, it is written that you will provide for all of my needs. Now, there might be things going around that might be broke, but I will stand on that word. That's all we're called to do. And the Holy Spirit will help us and cause our situation to change. So it's a weapon. What should we do? We should abide in the word. It's the most important thing, to be in the scriptures, abiding in the word, and understanding the word, and seeing what the word says about it. It should be the first place we go to. The first place we go to. When trouble comes, the first place we go to. Do other things after, but let that be your first place. What is God saying in the situation? Then you can move ahead. It says, study the word to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, discerning. In this day and age, there are so many things going on. If you go on the internet, there is all philosophies, all nice ideas. This is what works. In this situation, this is how you get ahead. This is how you prosper. 10 steps to prospering. 10 steps to getting healed. 10 steps to that. It's all there on the internet. But don't go to that before you go to the Word of God. Make the Word of God your standard. Amen? In Joshua, it says, this book of the law will always be on my lips, which means you're not just keeping silent. The spoken word, even in your situation, talk to yourself, talk to the situation. Say, nah, you devil, you're a liar. The Lord says that I will prosper and be in good health. Devil, you're a liar. The Lord says I will open a way where there is no way. Amen. You are a liar. So you speak to yourself, you encourage yourself. It's the first fellowship, yourself with the Holy Spirit. Amen? I'll meditate on it day and night, and so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous. And successful. You will be prosperous and successful. Based on meditating on the word of God. Is anyone looking for that prosperity? I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel. But if you are, meditate on the word of God. meditate. What does it say about God blessing his children? He has all kinds of blessings that you and I don't even know of. No eye had seen, no ear had heard, neither has it been brought to the understanding of man, that which God has in store for them that trust in him, that believe in him. So he's got so many blessings for his children. He knows how to give good gifts. So meditate on this word. It says, I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. Again, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Hide it. Hide the word. Because the enemy is trying to steal it. You have to hide it. It's treasure. That's your treasure. The word of God is your treasure. Hide it. You will need it. When the tribulations come, you will need it. When the trials come, you will need it. And the Bible clearly says that the trials will come. It doesn't say they might come. They will come. So when they come, will you stand? Will you have that solid foundation to stand on? You need to stay rooted in the word. It says, I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. Okay, finally, we have to be guided by this word, the word of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we follow the leading of the word. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Hey, how powerful it is, isn't it? Let's give God praise by clapping, and also thank you very much, God's well. This is what we say, the man of God.